Book of Galatians. So, Dr. Fielder, if you need medicine, you let me know. I've got things. Okay? I've got things. I'm happy to share. I'm happy to share my prescription medication with people. If people share it with me, I share it with them. We all get along great. Galatians chapter 6. In your Bible with me, Galatians chapter 6, please. Look, if you will, at verse number 9. Well, back up to verse number 7. Look at verse number 7. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. The Bible says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." We often refer to this passage as the law of sowing and reaping. The things that we sow or that we plant into our lives eventually come up, and we reap those things that we plant. "So whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." In other words, if we sow into our flesh, giving into our fleshly nature, our carnal nature, ultimately it will be corruption or putrefaction. "But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." What does that mean? When we yield to the Holy Spirit, and notice the word Spirit there is capitalized, when we yield to the Holy Spirit, we're going to reap life everlasting. We're going to reap spiritual benefit in this life. It will be different from corruption. Corruption or putrefaction is rottenness. Spiritual, when we yield to the Holy Spirit, that is life everlasting. Now, understand the next verse follows right on the heels of the command to yield to the Spirit of God, the indication we're to yield to Him. Verse number 9, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." In other words, don't get tired of doing the right thing. I was talking to someone this week who has given his heart to the Lord and is seeking to do the right thing, but he's struggling because he's faced a lot of opposition. There are a lot of things that have occurred in his life that are opposition. And it's very easy. And his question to me was this: "Well, if living for the Lord brings all this opposition, I don't know if I can keep doing this." And in the sense of the words that he was speaking to me, he was essentially saying, "I'm becoming weary in well-doing." But in the context of sowing and reaping, look at what it says. "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Now, when we think of sowing and reaping, we often think about, well, if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. And if you sow to the Spirit, you reap life everlasting, the spiritual things, the blessings. A lot of times we don't think about this. There is a sowing in doing good. Look at verse number 9. "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap," pardon me, a reaping in doing good. "In due season we shall reap if we faint not." In other words, if we continue doing good, doing the right thing, that is a sowing that will reap in the future. Do you know that this principle, of course, is a spiritual principle for Christians, but I think it's a principle that's kind of universal. Have you ever thought about this? The world, even the world, has kind of discovered this principle. How many have ever heard people talk about paying it forward now? Have you heard about that? Paying it forward. And the world seems to understand that when you do good to other people, good things happen to you. I think that's a universal principle. I think that's something very, very powerful. But now look at the next verse. Given that context of sowing and reaping, the possibility of yielding to the Spirit, life everlasting, the possibility of doing good things and reaping in due season, look at verse number 10. "As we have therefore," so everything said before is now coming to its point of application in verse number 10. "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." For the last few Wednesday nights, I've been doing a series on the various points of our church's mission statement. And the last part of our mission statement says that we as a church exist to serve others in the church and in the community. To serve others in the church and in the community. With that emphasis, looking at verse number 10, Scripture says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Now, that means this, that part of our purpose is to serve one another, and I'll get to that in a moment, and to serve in our community. But before I get into that, I want to clarify something, make something really, really plain so that we never get off of the target message. The Lord Jesus established his church as a witness to himself and to his finished work in his saving gospel on this earth. Now listen carefully. The church therefore has as its primary obligation and its primary mission and its primary goal the preaching of the gospel. It is my conviction then that every ministry we have should be a platform for the proclamation of Scripture, not something that is separate from the gospel. For example, someone said, well, Pastor Mahdi, would you be for or against, let's just use this as an example, a soup kitchen for the homeless, for or against? And my answer would be this: it depends. It depends. I'm 100% in favor of giving soup to the homeless and the poor if it is a platform for the gospel. Did you hear what I said? Now, it is not the church's business just to feed people. But if it is a platform for the gospel, and we're presenting the gospel consistently, then that is a ministry tool we can use. Does everyone understand? Okay, some of you folks who are older, how many of you remember the controversy of years and years ago concerning something called the social gospel? Look at the hands that are raised in all throughout this room. The social gospel. Carl F. H. Henry, who wrote the book The Uneasy Conscience of Fundamentalism. He was an example of someone who was a bit of a proponent of that. Essentially what it meant was this, that the gospel that the church should be promoting is mainly something that should serve society, not so much a saving gospel preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And there were churches that bought into this to the point that they became mere social service organizations. That is always the danger. But the primary responsibility we have, of course, is the proclamation of the gospel. So when I talk about serving one another and I talk about serving our community, I want to be very plain that we would never move away from our gospel emphasis in using every avenue we have for the proclamation of the truth of the gospel. We need to have a right mindset about the church. The church is not so much an organization as it is an organism. Have you ever thought about that? Pastor Monty, what do you mean an organism? A living entity. Because the church is a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a living testimony to the presence of Christ in this community. We, in a very real sense, represent Jesus Christ. That means primarily we are not a service organization only. We are a place of worship. We are a place of fellowship. We are a place of preaching and instruction, because the local church is called the pillar and ground of the truth. Acts 2:42, they continue daily in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. The purpose of the church is for Christian people to gather together in worship and in prayer, to gather together for instruction, and then to go out from that place with service being a healthy outgrowth. In other words, the best example of serving a community is when a group of believers worships, is instructed, loves Christ, and then takes the gospel message outside of this building to our community. That is the best service we can have. And we will find clever ways and interesting ways and intriguing and engaging ways to do that. But the greatest way we can serve is to bring the gospel of Christ. So understand, we're not primarily a service organization, but service grows out of our faithfulness. Now, Christians, and this has been, and watch this. Let me just be honest. I even got irritated while I was preparing this message. And I decided when I was irritated preparing the message that I needed to be careful how I came across in the pulpit. So I'm trying to be careful how I come across in the pulpit. I have 30 years been a pastor. There are immature Christians in every church, and I don't know who you are. Well, yes, I do, but I'm not saying. There are immature Christians in every church who view the church as an organization that is designed to serve them. Okay? You could not be more wrong. In fact, that is such a deficient view of the church that it is not even an echo of the New Testament church. Carnal Christians feel underserved in their church. They feel critical sometimes of their church. But church is not a place to be served, it is a place to serve. It is a place where I not only come together to worship, but where I have, and here's the word people don't like, an obligation to the people around me, because they are my brothers and sisters in Christ. Church is not, well, you know, Pastor Marty, I'm going to pick a church that meets all of my felt needs, and I have this felt need and that felt need, and I'm going to pick a church based upon all of my felt needs, okay? You're not so much going to church as you are looking for an organization to serve you. The goal of church is to worship, to learn, to grow, and then to serve one another without the expectation of being served ourselves. That is a tough dose of medicine in a society that is increasingly advertisement-oriented and self-oriented. And so as I was thinking about this concept of the church as a place of service where we serve one another and serve our community, it led me to a meditation, shall we say, of the two types of people. I just got everybody's attention, because everybody loves it when I have two types of people, because you want to know which person you are, okay? There are two here. 30 years of pastoring has given me this as an observation. There really, every person in a church fits into one of these two types of people. You are either a giver or a taker, generally speaking. Now it doesn't mean that givers don't ever take, because they do. And it doesn't mean that takers don't ever give, because they do. But generally speaking, every person who's in regular attendance at a church for a period of time could be categorized as either a giver or a taker. So then I thought to myself, well, let me think. I'm going to give some characteristics of each. And I'm not diagnosing you, but you could diagnose yourself. So let me do this, just a few ideas. Givers, what are givers like? Number one, givers are eager to participate. They're the eager beavers. They want to be part of something. They want to be doing something. They're eager to participate. Takers avoid all obligation and responsibility. Right, you know, Pastor Ronnie, I'm not here to get involved, but I'm just here to get something. Okay. Translation, you're a taker. But the purpose of the Lord's church is not just to dole something out. It is for you to actively be engaged in giving of yourself, your time, talent, and resources to others. Givers look for opportunities to do this. Takers will avoid all obligation and responsibility. Number two, givers pay their own way, and often the way of others. Givers do that. Givers pay their own way. Takers expect somebody else to pay. Now this is, it's really apropos, because we have a building program coming up, okay, and we're headed that way. Pastor Monty, you know, there's rich people in that church who can pay for it. Why do you have such welfare mentality? Just asking, that is welfare. You might as well have voted for Hillary Clinton. Okay? No, I'm serious. That's total welfare mentality. Well, somebody else needs to pay my way. No. I need to pay my way. But a giver has no problem with that. Because a giver's like, well, of course. It's partly my responsibility. I need to pay my way. And there are some people that can't pay their way as good as I can, and I'll even give a little extra to help them. That's what a giver does. A giver will sponsor a kid for Awana. A giver will sponsor a kid for camp, paying their own kids, and then, yeah, I'll sponsor some bus kid for camp. A taker, on the other hand, expects someone else to pay. Well, you know, we didn't save, again, Pastor Monty, this year, we didn't save up any money for our kids to go to camp, so the church will need to pay for them. Now, come on, folks. Come on, let's just be honest. Let's just be frank and honest. You have cable TV. Okay? You have a cell phone. Let's just be honest about it, okay? Everyone, I knew I shouldn't do this. Oh, I knew when I was studying this that I shouldn't do this, okay? Almost everyone has money for the things they want to have money for. You know why I know that? Because this is America. Okay, this is America. The promise has been fulfilled. And takers expect someone else to pay. Well, let's move off that one. Number three, givers seek an opportunity to be a blessing. I love that about givers. We have so many people in this church that are that way. They're looking for an opportunity to be a blessing to somebody else. They come with their radar open and sensitive to who needs a blessing. Takers, on the other hand, they are opportunistic. They seek opportunities to get something, and if they feel they haven't gotten something, they will move on down the road. Frequently, we have people come and ask money for the church. They come right to the front doors of the church, and they're looking for money. They're panhandlers. And we don't, by the way, pass out money typically. We don't do that. But they come here, and when we tell them no, and by the way, some have gotten so angry. Oh, this one fellow who had cigarettes in his pocket and he had a tattoo. And I don't know what tattoos cost. I could ask Pastor Wall, I suppose. I don't know what tattoos cost, but I imagine they're kind of costly. And he had cigarettes and he had a cell phone and he was asking for money. And I said no. And he became enraged. And he told me, he stormed out and he said, well, I'm just going to go down to the Methodist church. Honestly, it didn't hurt my feelings at all. I wasn't affected by that, that threat. A giver seeks opportunity to be a blessing. A taker is opportunistic. He seeks opportunity to get something. Number four, givers. Oh, I like this one. This is 30 years of ministry. People who are givers are very gracious in their appraisal of the ministry. So, Pastor Monty, what are you talking about? In other words, if a person's a giver, they're not a critic. They're very gracious. I was telling in the pulpit on Sunday night, I just apologized. I thought my Easter message was just horrible. And some very gracious people told me, no, it wasn't bad at all. Now, they weren't listening, but no, just kidding. No, and by the way, that encouraged me so much. Some people graciously said, no, it wasn't horrible at all. But you know, people like that, they're givers. They're supporting the work. They're not tearing down the work. A person who is a taker, he would be critical of the pastor, the staff, the program, the music, the choir, everything critical. But that's because, oh, Pastor Monty, it did not meet with my high expectations. Okay, lower your expectations and life will be filled with pleasant surprises. In all reality, lower your expectations. Well, Pastor Money, I'm a bit of a connoisseur when it comes to whatever. Okay, you're so sophisticated that you're allowing your personal image of sophistication to make you miserable. That's horrible. Pastor Monty, I would never deign, that would be a word you would use, I would never deign to eat at McDonald's. What's wrong with it? Especially when they had the supersized Big Mac a while back. That was fabulous, absolutely fabulous. It was the size of the old Big Mac. How many remember the old Big Mac? Yeah. We know McDonald's has been shrinking. The current Big Mac is no better than a slider, an overgrown slider. But some people, they feel like they're connoisseurs of everything, and they become critical. Those are typically people who are takers. Givers, number five, givers feel obligated to meet needs when needs are presented. That's how givers are. So right away, Dr. Fielder, back in the back, you mentioned our missionary, Tyler Masters, and the house being broken into. And I watched, as he was mentioning that, the eyes of people in this audience, and there were certain people who immediately said, in their mind, you could see it on their face, I wonder what we can do for them. Or I wonder if the church can do something for them, or how should we step in? I watch that on the faces of people. Those are the givers. They hear about a need, and they think to themselves, what can I do to alleviate the need? Maybe I can't do everything, but I can do something, and I'd like to do something because I'd like to be part of meeting somebody's needs. A taker, on the other hand, feels no obligation to meet anyone's needs except his own. And things like that, when presented, just go, whew, right over the top of their head. They never think, how could God use me in the lives of these other people? Number six, givers view themselves as abundantly blessed, even if their means are modest. Now listen to this. 30 years of pastoring. And I, the people who are givers, so Pastor Monty, you know, these givers you're talking about, they're all the rich people. No. In fact, many of them are well below average. And some I have known would very easily fall within the realm of poverty, and yet they are givers and they view themselves as abundantly blessed. I was talking to someone the other day, and the guy has a lot of needs. But he views himself as abundantly blessed. He said to me, preacher, he said, I can't go into the details because he'll figure it out. And I don't want you to. But he said, preacher, he said, I've got everything I could possibly want. And you know, he's a giver. And he'll give of his time. He'll give of his resources. And if you looked at his bottom line, his balance sheet, you'd shake your head. You'd be like, oh, I'm not so sure about that. So people who are givers, regardless of where you are on the bank level, regardless of where you are in the tax bracket, people who are givers view themselves, everything in life, as tremendously blessed people. On the other hand, people who are takers view themselves as needy, entitled, or victims. I'm just telling you, I'm just putting it right out there. People who are takers, then, well, you know, I just don't have enough. Life has been so unfair. Everything's been so negative. Okay, but people are givers. Even if they don't have a lot, I've just noticed this. They tend to view themselves as having plenty enough. Number seven, I love this. Scripture says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Givers are blessed. Now, 30 years of preaching... Here's what I've watched. The people, well, Pastor, I wish I was blessed by like so-and-so. Okay, adopt that person's persona of giving because they are blessed because of that generosity. They cast their bread upon the waters. What does Scripture say? It returns to them. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Do you want more blessing? Give. Don't worry about receiving. Takers experience no blessing. There's no blessing given for a taker in Scripture. And they never see God's divine hand. It's just amazing. I've shared, and I'm not going to share it publicly from the pulpit because people think I'm crazy, but I shared with some people recently some interesting things that occurred in my life when I did something to help somebody. And I'm going to just tell you this. God keeps the record. The Scripture says this, He that giveth to the poor lendeth to the Lord. Have you ever thought about that scripture? When I help somebody else out, or he has a pastor money, yeah, you know, you're helping him out, that's very nice, and you know, they'll spend the money and the money's gone. No. He that giveth to the poor lendeth to the Lord. How many know that the Lord pays back his debts, doesn't he? How many know the Lord pays it back with interest? He does. I wish we could get this in our mindset. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Number eight, those who are givers, I've noticed this, have an independent mentality. You say, preacher, what do you mean an independent mentality? Well, they depend upon the Lord, but they have a certain sense of independence about them because they've done certain things, they've accomplished certain things for the purpose of giving. Now think about this. The Bible says we're to work quietly with our hands, and that the goal of work is to have money so we can give to someone who has a need. And I think it's really interesting how some Christian businessmen who are entrepreneurial give and they succeed in their business and in their giving. And as they succeed, their goal becomes not to make more money, but to give more money. And as a byproduct of the new goal, they get more money. I knew a man who was a millionaire who was involved in the drywall industry, drywall manufacturing, who made it his stated goal to give away 90% of his income and live on 10. Any one of us in this room would be wealthy beyond our most wild imagination if we were living on that man's 10%. He made that as his goal. It's phenomenal how God trusts people who are givers. They have an independent mentality. Those who are takers have an entitlement or dependent mentality, looking for everyone else to pay the way. Number 9, givers view church as an opportunity to serve. Givers view church as an opportunity to serve. Hey, when I came to church tonight, was my goal to encourage someone else? I've got to go show up on Wednesday night. If I don't show up, the preacher will notice I'm not going to be there. And I'll just show up, and I'll see if he has something to say that'll be a blessing to me. Just stop being that way. Why don't you come saying, I know that there are people in this congregation who have a need, and I can meet that need. There are some people, do you know why some people, one of their motivation, this is not a bad motivation, do you know why some people come to church? Some people come because they're a little bit lonely. This is where they fellowship with people. This is where they get to know people. Can I suggest something to you? Rather than just sit there and stare at your thumbs waiting for the service to start, go out and meet somebody. Well, Pastor Monty, nobody shook my hand. I've heard people say that. You're crazy. Do you have a hand? Look at your hand. Do you have one? Look at it. Do you have one? Look at it. Does it work? Okay. Go shake someone else's hand. I never got a handshake at that church, only because you didn't shake their hand. Take the first step. When I come to the Lord's house, part of that is to encourage and to be a blessing to someone, to edify someone. I want to see people. I want to build them up. That's part of it. If we're a giver, we have that mentality. Takers view church as an opportunity simply to be served, and when they're not served adequately, they move on to the next church to find somewhere else where they can be more adequately served. Number 10, quickly, or number 10, I love this. Givers minimize personal needs and issues. Wow, have I seen this in 30 years. What do you mean? So a person who's a giver, all of a sudden they have a setback financially, or they have a tragedy, or they have a problem in life. But these people who have been givers and they come to this little bump in the road, do you know what they treat it as? No matter how big it is, they treat it as a little bump in the road. Frankly, it's amazed me sometimes. People who are givers say, Pastor Monty, it's no big deal. I just lost my career 40 years, but it's no big deal. I'll find another way to give. They minimize things because they're givers. They minimize personal setbacks. They minimize problems they're having. They minimize health things. And they're like, no, I'm going to give and help somebody else. Or they're always thinking, well, this isn't a good thing in my life, but boy, someone else has a lot worse, and I could go encourage that person. That's what a giver does. Do you know what a taker does? A taker dramatizes and magnifies the smallest little issue. That's what takers do. Pastor Monty, I had outpatient surgery for an ingrown toenail, and nobody from the church brought me a meal. Well, you don't even know how badly that hurt. Okay. I a few years ago, and it's nobody who comes to this church anymore, but they used to. A few years ago, someone had some minor little piddling nothing of a surgery, and some of them are that way. Some of them are big. That's only minor if it's not you. No, it's some you can have a. There is such a thing as a minor piddling little surgery, some little procedure. And they didn't get a meal. I mean, it was outpatient, folks. They weren't even in the hospital, but they wanted this meal. And they called me on the phone and said, "Preacher, where's my meal?" Very demanding about it. And boy, it came right out of the clear blue. You say, "Pastor Monty, do things like this happen?" Not all the time, but once in a while. And I think the Lord gave me wisdom. And I said, well, you know, so-and-so was in the hospital for a week and a half last week. They just got out of the hospital last week. Did you fix them a meal? I asked this person this question. And the person said, no. And I said, do you even know who that is? And the person said, no. And I said, and by the way, they weren't connecting the dots in this conversation. Okay, I had to connect the dots, which was a bit embarrassing. And I said, well, do you understand? You know, you didn't bother serving them, so why should you expect them to serve you? Does everybody follow what I'm saying here? My whole point is this, that those of us who are givers minimize personal needs and issues. People who are takers dramatize every little thing. And I think givers reflect the best in Christian character. They really do. And I think those who are takers reflect the worst in carnality. Well, what is the mindset? Either a giver or a taker. So then look at the verse quickly. Let us do good unto all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. Especially means especially Christians. When a Christian has a need, when a Christian has a problem, I'm to be there. I'm to, in the words of Jesus, John 13, verse 14, I'm to be there to wash their feet in lowly service. We're commanded in John 13, verses 34 to 35 to love one another. We're told in Romans 14, verse 19 to edify one another. We're told in Romans 15, 14 to admonish one another, that is to encourage or to warn. We're told in 1 Corinthians 11, 33, this is a good one, to wait for one another. Huh? Wait for one another. Yeah, when the Bible's really specific. It's very practical. 1 Corinthians 11, 33. If we're having a fellowship meal, don't run up the stairs like you were shot out of a cannon, trying to be the first person in line and take everything. The Bible doesn't say to do that. The Bible says to wait one for another. I was in a foreign country one time and where they have zero manners, and they were going to have a church fellowship. And boy, the amen had barely even, the men of the amen had barely even crossed the lips of the pastor at the prayer when the entire group of people just descended on this table like savages. It was absolutely shocking. It was in a foreign country and they acted like savages. They descended upon this table and they took everything and ate everything in sight like a plague of locusts. And it didn't take them 3 seconds to have the whole thing completely consumed. And I was just amazed. But the Bible says we should wait for one another. Does everybody see that? That preferring one another, in honor preferring one another, we're to care. 1 Corinthians 12, 25, we're to care for one another. That's the household of faith. But then it also says this, do good to all men. Now remember, our doing good is a matter of sowing, right? And then you later reap what you sow. So it means this. Outside of the context of church, I should be the best human being that any lost person knows. In fact, there should be some lost people out there who say, you know, I don't go to that man's church, but I could call him and he'd help me. There should be somebody out there who would say, hey, he's just a nice human being. I find it really funny when I meet people. Sometimes I don't tell them I'm a pastor right away. Do you know why? Because they get really weird. They get really weird and they get really spiritual and they talk a lot of spiritual things. Sometimes I don't tell them I'm a pastor right away. I just try to talk to them and be a kind and good human being and then tell them later. And they're like, I've had so many people say to me, wow, you're a pastor? You're so normal. I'm not sure how to take that. I guess it's good, right? But outside of our church, we should be doing good to people in our community. By the way, that's why we have community service events, and they focus on the gospel, and they are a platform for the proclamation of the gospel. But we want to do good to people, to all men, and then especially they that are of the household of faith. What are we doing? We're serving one another and growing, not just a service organization, but a representation of the person and work of Jesus Christ in Avon, Indiana. What a challenge that is. But if we keep our focus on that, people in this community, within the church and outside of the church, will see Jesus and come to know who he is. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the principle of sowing and reaping. And Father, the truth of our putting forth a good effort for both the saints of God as well as for all men. Help us, Lord, to see this truth. Help us, Lord, to be givers and not takers. May giving be that thing which most characterizes our lives. Use this message in a practical way, we pray, in Jesus' name.